Good evening, church. It's good to have you all with us tonight. We are gonna begin a series tonight that we'll take all the way up through our revival with Carrie Allen in March. So you being here tonight, you'll have caught the first one, and so then that would give you a reason to make sure that you come every week. Until our revival, at least, there, so you can get the whole series, right? Anyway, our series that we're going to be looking at here is entitled, I Boast in the Cross. I Boast in the Cross, based out of Galatians chapter 6, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. But each one of these lessons that we're going to be sharing are going to have to do with some aspect of the cross. And as was shared this morning, our Sunday school hour, that what takes place there on the cross, that's where our sins have been forgiven. That's where God, through Jesus Christ, had made everything possible for us to what we could still share into yet today for our salvation and everything that has taken place. And so I want for us to kind of always keep that in the back of our mind as we look here at this Galatians passage. So tonight, this portion of it is living in the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, but may it never be that I would boast. And we're just coming off of, end of one of the biggest sports seasons of the year, the NFL with the Super Bowl. And, you know, obviously, you have the team that wins, and they're all running around that I am number one. There's always we can always find things to boast about, it seems. And but Paul says here, may it never be that I would boast, except if I've got one thing to brag about, if there's one thing in this world, if there's one thing in this life that I'm going to brag on, that I am going to boast about, here's what it's going to be: the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It was said by someone much smarter than myself that the cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. The cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. A young man was at the end of his rope. Life seemed bleak. He sees no way out. He drops to his knees in prayer and he says, Lord, I can't go on anymore. My cross that you've given me is just too heavy for me to bear. The Lord replied, my son, if you can't bear its weight, then just place your cross inside this room and then open that other door that you see in the room and pick out any cross that you wish. The man was filled with relief. Thank you, Lord. And so he did as he was told. He puts his cross down, goes and opens the other door, and upon entering the other door, he saw many crosses, some so large that the tops were not even visible. And then he spotted a tiny little cross, sitting in the corner of the room against a far wall. And he looks at the Lord and he says, Lord, I'd like that one. The Lord looked back at the young man and said, my son, that's the cross that you just brought in. And I can't help but think when I read that story and reminded of that, that we oftentimes think that our troubles are just the worst, don't we? That there's nobody else got anything going on that's any worse than what we have right now. Until maybe we size them all up, we put them in there, and then we realize maybe the struggle, the trial, the hardships that I am going through right now, maybe they're not so bad. Maybe they're quite not so bad. And so I've got a couple verses that we've got on the book chapter and verse on the screen, not the entire verses, out of Matthew and Mark that I will read to you. They're not going to be on the screen. But when we get to the Luke portion of it, then we'll put that one on the screen for you to follow along with. But we're just kind of setting the backdrop for the series here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 28. Says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 8:34 through chapter 9, verse 1. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, truly, I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. We'll say this before we look at the Luke passage, that there will be no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers on this earth. You can't get to heaven and expect to wear the crown. And there's a song that we sing that goes much with that. That if you want to wear the crown, you've got to bear the cross. And we have to bear that here on this earth. Christ has not asked us, though, to do anything that he hasn't done. He's only asked us to do what he has and then do that to the best of our ability. Luke 9. This is Luke's account of both these passages, Matthew, Mark, and then now Luke. Luke 9, 23 through 27. This is the one I put on the screen. This is the one I like of all three of the verses better, and I'll point out to you there's one word I think that knowing people and know how they look at things today, that this one word, and not that makes Matthew and Mark incorrect in their statements, but I know how people think and I know arguments that people come up with, and we'll see if one word doesn't change the meaning of it. At least it does for me. And it says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What word did I leave out? Daily. Daily. See, that's the problem. Too many times, and we've seen this, if we've ever been involved in a youth camp somewhere, or maybe a family camp, or youth outings, or maybe a revival, or some sort of a spiritual event, that people think if they come and make a decision for the Lord at that time, that, you know, they can reflect on that 50 years from now and say, "Well, I stepped out at a family camp and I became a Christian that night." That is great and that is wonderful. But the Lord, I think, does ask this question around in this roundabout, "So what have you done for me lately?" And that's why when we look here at the Matthew and the Mark passage of Scripture, I just like the Luke one just a little bit more, because it's a reminder that this isn't just a one-time event that you do. This is something that we need to do daily. Daily. He says, "To take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Not to get too far off on a tangent, but we always need to share this and point this out, that there are many people today, you turn it on the radio, that they are preaching and teaching that they can't wait for the kingdom of God to come. That is one of the greatest errors that is shared out there, because if that's the case, right, as we've shared before, then if this hasn't happened, then I want to meet these 2,000-year-old Jewish men that are running around somewhere, because their beards have got to be longer than Dale's, right? If they're going about it. Al there's kept trying to catch up with him there too, right? So Tony, he got rid of his, right? So you don't. But anyway, we've got these big long beards. These guys, right? Do we find them? Do we see them somewhere? Do we? No. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? That the kingdom's come. The kingdom's here. And so as we look at that, and that's the church, and that's what we are a part of. And so as we look at this, it's just a reminder for us that the Lord is trying to encourage us, giving us, this is getting, he's just reminding us that we need to take following him very seriously. He took the efforts of coming to this earth very seriously, and we need to do the same when we follow him. There are three things that we want to look at tonight about this passage of Scripture based on the Galatians chapter 6 combined with the Luke chapter 9 that we need to understand, that we need to be encouraged by, that we need to take strength in, but we also need to understand that there is a discipline that needs to take place in our life then as well. The first thing I want for us to consider tonight, and as we started everything with the letter A this morning, we're going to start everything with the letter E this evening for your memory's sake. So it takes emancipation. Yes, you know, emancipation. I had one too many syllables in there. Verse 24 from our text says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." In January 1 of 1863, the word emancipation took on a whole new meaning from that time forward, especially in this country. Okay? The word emancipation would gain a meaning far greater than it ever had before. President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation as the nation approached its third year of the bloody Civil War. The proclamation declared that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are, and henceforward, shall be free. And so as we look at that, I think a good thing that we would do with this is to compare it much to our own spiritual life, that whatever had happened before that time was an injustice. Everything that had happened before that may have been wrong, may have been messed up in all sorts of ways, but then again, so was in our life before Jesus Christ. Messed up in all sorts of ways, an injustice for what we could have done and been doing for him, and yet, don't dwell on the past. Amen? Focus on what is now and where we want to spend eternity, the future. And so many times we want to grab on and hold on to the past. Sometimes it is war as a badge of honor. We've heard Christians before, we talked about boasting in nothing but the cross, as Paul said, but we've heard Christians before come and tell their testimonials or share their time, and basically all they do is get up and tell you what a rotten, no good person they were. And it makes you wonder, are they trying to relive the past by telling it all the time? I don't know. But what I do know is what we should put behind us. And if Jesus Christ has decided that that our sins are as far as the east is from the west from us, then church, we'd probably do just as good to think that as well. But Jesus is not talking about a physical slavery here. He's talking about one, and we may stand up tonight and be just like the Jews, and we've laughed about this in the past, right, where the Jews, that they were talking with Jesus, they look at him, and how many times did they say, we, the Jewish people, have never been slaves to anyone? Really? I mean, what about Egypt? What about Samaria? What about Assyria? What about all these things that Babylon that we're looking at? I mean, did they forget their past? right? And we know what happens when we forget our past, okay? And so as we see this, we are not just talking about a physical slavery here. We are talking about a greater slavery. We're talking about a slavery to sin and that which had held each and every one of us in its shackles and in its bonds unless the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them away. You may be here tonight and you still might be in the slavery of sin. And if you are, we pray that you would urgently consider stepping away from that and being emancipated before it's eternally too late. One woman once said that if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it was and always will be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. And then the part that we don't pay attention to sometimes, that sometimes gets left off, she went on to say this. If it just sits around, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your phone, takes your money, and never behaves as if you actually set it free in the first place, then you're either married to it or you gave birth to it. See, that part never gets shared, does it? But there's an emancipation that needs to take place. A separation, a change, an event. And as we've talked about when we did our study on the book of Romans, George talked about it in Sunday school class today. Each and every one of you, it's not going to be the same day. Now, sin was forever conquered on one day. But you may have another day in which your sin was conquered when you were obedient to Jesus Christ. When you came up out of that watery grave of baptism, you have been emancipated, you have been set free. And we are talking about true freedom here. That is something to get excited about. Emancipation, it takes an emancipation. Number two this evening, or our second thought, is it takes effort. Living in the cross takes effort. He says to take up your cross daily, right? About the only thing that comes to us without effort is growing old, right? And it's going to come to us whether we want it or not. But verse 25 of our text for tonight out of Luke says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" One thing I do like about this Luke passage here as well, the other ones will say that he forfeits his soul. And we get that. I understand that. I think you do too. But it's much like those of you that have ever watched the Brother, Where Art Thou? Right? Remember when they meet Tommy Johnson on the crossroads and they get into a discussion with him? And they say, well, I was told to meet up here with the devil last night and sell my soul to him so that I could learn to play this guitar real good. And they said, what? You sold your soul? You sold your everlasting soul to the devil? And what was Tommy's response? I wasn't using it. And so we think of that as something as far off, that our soul is something that is detached. Now, we understand the truth, okay? But what I'm saying is there's sometimes that people will use that as a detachment, that it's the soul and that really doesn't affect me. But really, that is who we are. And so then for Luke to say that he loses or forfeits himself, trying to do is make you think a little more personally, a little more about this body or this being right here. Is that our soul included? Yes. But he's trying to get us to understand that it is you, that it's a personal thing. If you go to hell, it's not my fault, no matter what people say, right? It's not my fault. People say, well, I left the church because of him. No, you left because you wanted to, right? Or whatever the case may be. But so you forfeit that yourself. So What will our excuse be on the day of judgment if we stand before the Lord with all that we have gathered in this world and then yet are asked to depart from Him? We're standing before Him with every victory that we've had along the way, and whatever we could think that was, all the promotions that we had, all the articles in the the newspaper or Facebook or whoever's posted about you on Twitter, all those good and wonderful things. You bring all these accolades together, you lay them at the feet of Jesus, and you have not obeyed Him. What one can you trade for your soul? You're saying, well, none of them. Even if you trade them, that's right. And yet we do it on this earth all the time. My grandpa Nelson used to say, he'd talk to people about, well, would you trade your soul for $1 million? And people would say, oh, no, I'd never trade my soul for $1 million. And all you have to do is look around on a daily basis and you'll see Christians that trade their soul away for so much less. It takes an effort. It takes an effort. Wouldn't it be sad to be asked to depart from Him, you who practice wickedness and lawlessness? To depart from me, I know you not. There is an effort that needs to take place. There was a research group published a study years ago between Japanese mothers and United States mothers from our country, from America here. The mothers were asked to rank the most important things that a child needs to succeed academically. The answers tell a lot about the two cultures today. Mothers in the United States said that with ability comes success. Japanese mothers said with effort comes success. And as we look at that, ability. Do we have the ability to be saved? Yes, we do. That's already been given to us. But are we going to put in the effort to be saved? And so what's the difference between ability and effort? Too many times we can say, well, I didn't have the chance. I wasn't given that ability. I'm going to let you know right now, whatever study's taking place, that this is just a point for the message here tonight, is that it is most important that we understand that Jesus Christ has given us the ability to be saved. You got to put some effort into it. There's no one. There are going to be, hell will be full of souls of people that were careless. But you're not going to accidentally make it to heaven. There's going to be an effort put in there. And then so with this, on our last thought of effort tonight, is have you ever heard somebody sit down and give out a big sigh or big breath and say, life is hard? All I've ever thought and wanted to answer back is to say, compared to what? Compared to what? We'll say life is hard, but compared to what? And so many times we just want to give that as an excuse. The availability's been made to us. We just don't want to put in the effort. We just don't want to put in the effort. Then that brings us to the third thing. It takes excitement. It takes excitement to live in the life of the cross. It takes excitement. There was a man that escaped jail by digging a hole from his jail cell to the outside world. Apparently, he had dug out and dug a little too far, and when his work was finally done, he emerged in the middle of a preschool playground. As he gets out of the hole, he says, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free," he shouted. The little boy runs up to him and looked at him and said, "Well, that's nothing, buddy. I'm 4. All right, so you got to be excited, okay? One way or another. You got to be excited about picking up that cross daily and carrying it for the Lord. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words from our text, verse 26, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the glory of his holy angels. Now, those all that remember for years having attended the Northmen camp, back when Dan Schaefer led songs, or even the Hillsboro Family Camp when Dan Schaefer led the songs. He used to sing a couple different songs talking about getting excited, right? The one was "Get All Excited, Go Tell Everybody," right? You all know that one. Now, the one that I like to do at Widja Didja, Doug's like, oh, no. But I like to do it, Widja Didja, to get us all pumped up and to get excited, is the one that says, "Get excited, get excited, get excited in the Lord. Get excited, get excited, get excited in the Lord. Because when you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. Sing hallelujah, amen." Yeah. Right? Now get excited, church, amen. Right? I will say this. So we're watching the football game last week. Only NFL game that we watched all year long. Okay? And there were times we got excited. I know there's a lot of Tom Brady haters out there. All right? But hey, but he throws a pass to Gronk. Touchdown, right? You get excited. There's things that we get excited about. And I'm letting you know right now that going to heaven, living our life in the cross, being with Jesus, being with God for all eternity is far more exciting than any Super Bowl. Any pass that can be made. And what we need to do is make sure that we understand it takes excitement. And we need to live that day, every day, being excited for the journey that we are on. Amen? We are to be living in the cross of Christ, not just stopping by for a visit. Right? Not just the occasional hello. Not just the once or twice a year visit. As the old song says, we are Christians and we must be living in the shadow of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what? The precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You are saved this evening, not by good works, not by anything you've done, not by anything that anybody has told you. We are saved tonight because of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. He died so that we might live, and he now lives so that we will never have to die. Living in the cross means that we must share in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as we live our life to God. Peter again says in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. In coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Just remember, when we suffer ridicule, when we suffer somebody pointing their finger at us and laughing at us and mocking us, that is still nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. But with that done, just remember, he was the stone in which the builders rejected. And he is our chief cornerstone. In the mind and in the eyes of God, he is choice and he is precious in the sight of God. And then here's where the excitement comes. Peter says that you also, as living stones, we're not to be dead. We are living. Where are we living? We are alive today because of the cross. And I'm not just talking about breathing here. We are alive spiritually because of the cross. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, there is no way to the Father except through me, I'm here to let you know tonight, church, he means it. There's nobody that says, I'm just going to work my salvation out with God. Our salvation was worked out with Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And he has then made us available to have the opportunity to live for him. The way of the cross, it leads home. I suggest that we let Jesus point us, point you, point me in the direction that we must go. He just doesn't tell us to take up our cross and slap us on the backside and says, get going. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He is leading. We need to follow. There's a plan of salvation that's given in the scriptures that we need to be obedient to. If you're here tonight and you have done that, that is great. That is a wonderful thing. But there are those that sit here tonight that have not been obedient to the plan that Jesus Christ has laid out in his word. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I good? You may be good, right? But good doesn't make you godly. And we need to be in Christ. And it starts with believing in who he is. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where we start. Be willing to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He puts it real simple for us. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Right? Confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, he had said this in our text. This is also in Matthew. Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Do we want for the angels in heaven to shout on our behalf? Do we want for Jesus Christ to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, come on in? Do we want him to be pleading for us on our behalf? Yes, we do. Then we have to acknowledge that in this life, that he is our Lord. To be immersed, Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned and be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life, is what we're told in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. But in the meantime, take up that cross daily. Follow me and live in the cross. Will you stand? Down there.